That was a good one. That was a good prayer.
Well, happy 2 days after Thanksgiving. Somebody asked me, did you go out shopping on Black Friday? No, I dug a hole and I pulled a rock in over the top of me. Those boys and girls are plumb loco out there. The name of this message is Thanksgiving 2016. There is indeed much to give thanks for this particular Thanksgiving. Over the course of the last decade or so, our faith has been marginalized. We have seen believers persecuted both here and abroad. In some countries, this tribulation has taken the form of the sword. In this country, although there have been a few instances of that, primarily our persecution has taken the form of the justice system. We can therefore share a greater empathy with the pilgrims who first sought refuge here. They were persecuted in a similar fashion. The rule of law was dispensed differently when applied to them, for they had had a falling out with the Church of England, and consequently, its titular leader, the King of England. The King of England was a figurehead. He had no real authority within the church. Naomi, hi. The church appointed him. He was the political head of the church. But he had no real authority within the church. The church, however, did have authority within the political system. Throughout Europe, the church itself had ceased to be a divine instrument of salvation and had become man's instrument of oppression. Seeking freedom to worship God as they saw fit, they fled to the New World. The pilgrims, and to a greater degree, the Puritans who would come after them, fancied themselves to be Israel. Sermons abound making this very comparison. The pilgrims, again, and to the greater degree, the Puritans, saw themselves escaping the persecution, slavery, and making this arduous journey to a land flowing with milk and honey. When they first landed on the shores of what we call America, this land seemed to escape the effects of the fall of man. It was a land of bounty beyond anything they had ever seen, beyond anything they could ever imagine. However, the modern portrayal of the natives all living in harmony with the land and each other is just a bit fanciful. Not exactly accurate. As with all people, there were tribes who did seek to live in peace, while others were quite ferocious, quite vicious in their behavior, and they made war against and enslaved many of the tribes who were around them. They absorbed them into their tribe. The effects of the fall were on full display here. The white people who came here in 1620 as well do not fit into our current congealed stereotypes. And frankly, I don't even understand stereotypes. We look at groups of people and we see them in this monolithic form. We have white people and they all behave this way. And we have black people and they all behave that way. And then we have the red man and the Asian. It's ridiculous. It's an utterly absurd concept to look at an entire group of people and refer to them and their behavior in this monolithic fashion. It's a generalization, which is a rule that is, without exception, wrong in logic. It's never useful which is a generalization itself, with the only exception being every once in a while to sort of make a point. But you really can't make an argument with generalizations because all the other person has to do is show one person who does not behave in the way you have laid out, and your whole argument unravels like a cheap suit, because it is. The white people who came over here in 1620 on the Mayflower do not fit the stereotype that has been bestowed upon them. Vicious and ferocious people who came to conquer, that was not their point at all. They came here escaping persecution and wished to just live in freedom and in peace. When they landed here, that first year saw many different skirmishes with many of the tribes who were around them, but as well it saw alliances with many of the tribes that were around them. They struck an accord for defense and for trade with a man by the name of Massasoit, who was the chief of the Wampanoag people. Unfortunately, this relationship deteriorated after a number of years. No one knows why. There's a great deal of speculation, but a man by the name of Tisquantum, or Squanto as he was known by the English, was successful in sowing the seeds of discord amongst the pilgrims towards Massasoit, and the rest, as they say, is history. Half the company of those who landed on the shores of America in 1620 succumbed to the rigors of that first winter. It was a particularly harsh one. They did not have supplies, and literally half of their company died. The harvest of 1621 was rather bountiful, and they wished to celebrate and give thanks to God. And they invited their new friends to share in both the celebration and the bounty. Massasoit and his men supplied deer, and Captain Miles Standish, that you might vaguely remember if you ever went to school, and his men went to fowling and supplied all kinds of different birds and various produce from their harvest, from what they planted. At first, Thanksgiving was not a single day, but a many-day celebration, and it took the form, again, of a meal and displays of martial arts amongst the men, while the women traded their secrets for turning a house into a home. I find it simply remarkable. It matters little which era of history you look to, which people you look to, or which geographical location you look to. It's always the same. People get together, the men go off by themselves and fight, and the women, they trade their secrets on how to make things beautiful. Both are necessary, but I just find the contrast, and I find the standard. It's a standard. It happens no matter what culture you're in, and it's simply, I love it. We're not the same. I mean, I'd probably go off. I shouldn't go off on this, but, you know, people are constantly asking me to get in touch with my feminine side. I don't have one. It was removed a long time ago. I looked for her. She has run off. We're not the same. We don't think the same. We don't process information the same. This is the stuff that stand-up comedy is made out of. it is also the truth. We're different, and it's not a bad thing. Frankly, it's a wonderful thing. A world with nothing but men. Calgon, take me away. I won't even go to the place with a world filled with just women. Why are the women smiling eerily? Is this just this little smirk? Again, the Israel theme in the minds of these men were glaring. Some of them saw that first Thanksgiving meal as a Passover meal, describing their, recounting their persecution, their flight to escape persecution, and God bringing them to a land flowing with milk and honey. The Puritans who came later actually called it the Feast of Thanksgiving, a Sukkot celebration, a Feast of Tabernacles celebration, gathering in the harvest, Chag Ha'atzif. The words most appropriate for this day is Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov, Hodu, give thanks, or turkey. The word Hodu means both thanks and turkey. Give turkey to the Lord, for he is good. Which is what we offered up on Thursday. This Israel motif persisted even in the year 1776. The current seal of the United States is a rather eerily contrived amalgamation of seemingly unrelated images. There's an incomplete pyramid with an all-seeing eye at the top, and an eagle whose talons are filled on the one side with arrows and on the other side with an olive branch. It's the fodder from which conspiracy theorists draw nourishment and inspiration. But few are aware of some of the other proposed great seals from some of the more prominent names of the day. For instance, Benjamin Franklin desired to see a seal that depicted Moses standing in the dress of the high priest, standing on the shore of the sea with his arm outstretched, with, quote, rays from a pillar of fire and the clouds reaching to Moses to express that he acts by command of the deity. That's what Franklin wanted to see. Jefferson and John Adams were also, as well, on the first committee to conceive of a great seal for the United States, and their idea was to depict the Israelites in the wilderness following their escape from Egypt. So the concept of Israel weighed deeply upon the minds of our founding fathers. Now, I present this remarkably brief and superficial treatment of our founding for a singular purpose. Many have declared this to be a Christian nation. We're hearing it a lot these days. This is a Christian nation. For the better part of the last decade, we have been cast as a Muslim nation, and the largest of all Muslim nations. Both of these notions are preposterous. They are incorrect, untrue. Of course, the latter reaches a degree of absurdity that is almost comical. Our founding fathers had a great deal to say about Islam. None of it was any good. Jefferson indeed did own a Quran, but he owned a Quran so he could know the mind of his enemy. Our first war as a nation was fought with Islam off the shores of Tripoli. The Marines in this congregation will understand more deeply. They were sinking our ships and taking our merchant Marines and enslaving them and selling them all over the Middle East. Adams had paid tribute when the second president, when Jefferson, the third president, got into office, that famous saying, which I don't know. If you're under 50, perhaps you didn't study this stuff. It's a sad condition. But there's an old saying from his time that is attributed to Jefferson. Millions for defense, not a penny for tribute. And so he didn't pay any money. Adams was paying money for them to leave us alone. Jefferson got in, and he renegotiated the deal. And he sent a crack team of negotiators, the Marines. And in minutes, they negotiated a new deal. And we hadn't heard from them for 240 years. Marines negotiate serious deals. It is an utter absurdity. The irony should not be lost. In point of fact, the desire of the Founding Fathers was to establish a nation governed by a constitution that was based on the Word of God, not any individual religion. Now, the difference may appear to be merely semantics. However, as a historian, I can tell you that the difference was far more substantial than superficial. Many of the Founding Fathers referred to themselves as deists. You read about it all the time. When people talk about Jefferson being a believer, someone will chime in and declare, no, he wasn't a believer, he was a deist. But they don't have any idea what a deist is. And that's sad, because we have a dictionary. You can purchase them. You can actually hit Google and type in that word. It'll give you a definition. If you have Safari, you just double-click on the word, and it immediately gives you a definition. We bandy about words these days as if they have no purpose, but they do have purpose. And it's required that we use them properly, because otherwise we don't communicate. If I attach different meanings to a word than you do, we're not communicating. There's two monologues. There's no conversation. There's no exchange. Half my arguments are with people who don't speak English. And they don't like the fact that I do. They have their own definitions. Well, I type in my own language at 340 words per minute. But of course, nobody can read it. It's gibberish. Words are important. They are the primary part of communication. There are other aspects, body language, inflection of voice, etc. But words are the essence. A deist is a person who absolutely believes in God. And in the case of our founding fathers, they believed that this Bible was his word. They believed in God, and they believed the Bible was his word. However, they saw all religions to be man-made concoctions of the divine mind. Now, what might cause a man to come to such a conclusion? To absolutely believe in God and to absolutely believe that the Bible is the Word of God, yet reject all religions. What could possibly cause a man to come to that conclusion? Perhaps if one were to study the Christianity of their day, one might see more clearly. As I said earlier, Christianity had descended a far piece from its lofty origins. It was no longer an instrument for God's salvation. The written word and the living word, Yeshua, were transfigured by man into instruments of divine sanction to murder, to rape, to steal, and to oppress one's enemies. That's what it had descended to. Jefferson, Adams, and that scandalous rapscallion Franklin would have absolutely no part of such goings-on. They didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity because they came from Europe. And in Europe, Christianity was not what we think of it as. Some of the most exquisite tortures ever devised by man were devised by the church. What is fascinating to me is that had no effect on their belief in God. They read the word of God and went, this is magnificent. This is wonderful. This is sublime. And their faith in God and his word was true. Their faith in man was not. There were others who were indeed Christians amongst our founding fathers. And they were also on board with a constitution based on the word of God as the founding document for our country. And the reason was bad company corrupts good morals. And every instance where they saw the church and the state coming together, bad things happened. And they wished to get the state out of the church. It was not their intent to remove men of faith from politics. It was their intent to get the church's, the state's influence out of the church. They were all men of faith. So obviously it was not that, was not their intent. This is clear from statements from our founding fathers who all spoke of God's providence with regard to America. And first I want to give some statements from Christians who were some of our founding fathers. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other, John Adams. Without faith, this Constitution will not work. It will not govern a people who does not believe in God. Our founding fathers found the word democracy to be a foul concept. They saw it as a tyranny, and they referred to it as the tyranny of the majority. So if the majority votes that the minority should all be killed, majority rules. And they said, no, we don't want anything to do with a democracy. We want a republic. Democracies are whimsical. They are a reed blowing back and forth. If the wind blows this way, the majority will vote this way, and the minority will suffer. We want a republic. We want a government based upon law. And that law will be applied to everybody the same way. That's what we want. That's what they created. Dr. Benjamin Rush, one of the founding fathers, wrote this: the only foundation for a useful education in a republic, not a democracy, is to be found in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue, and without virtue, there can be no liberty. And liberty is the object and the life of all republican governments, the essence. Without religion, I believe that learning does real mischief to morals and principles of mankind. That last statement, we are seeing the truth of that last statement. To remove God from the society, learning does real mischief to our morals and our life. We are seeing the value of this man's statement 240 some odd years later. A man by the name of Noah Webster, the man who wrote the first American speller and the first American dictionary, had this to say. He was a firm believer, a Christian. And he says, the Christian religion, in its purity, and he added that little prepositional phrase because it makes all the difference. Because in his experience, there were precious few places that the Christian religion was seen to be in its purity. The Christian religion in its purity is the basis, or rather the source, of all genuine freedom in governments, and I am persuaded that no civil government of a republican form can exist and be durable in which the principles of that religion have not a controlling influence. He wanted religion to influence government. He didn't want government to influence religion. We have left all of these brilliant, divinely inspired, I believe, and remarkably articulate words from the men who gathered together and founded this nation. We have abandoned them, we have abandoned their words, and we have seen the result of such abandonment. But my two favorite sayings come from the two deists that I will mention, that I'm sure if you are under, or if you're under 50, you have no idea who they are. Again, a sadness. The Bible is the best of all books. That's a great way to start out a paragraph. For it is the Word of God, and it teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts. The man's name was John Jay. He was the first Chief Justice of the first United States Supreme Court. He apparently did not have any problem with the Word of God influencing the lives of men. I don't know the man. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I've never had a conversation, but I'm willing to bet that he would not be in favor of Roe v. Wade. I'm willing to bet that none of the decisions that we have heard and seen over the course of the last 20 years would he be in favor of. In fact, most of them would never have made it to the Supreme Court. They wouldn't even have been discussed. But my favorite comes from a colleague of his, a man by the name of James Wilson. He was a signatory on the Constitution and also one of the justices on that first Supreme Court. Human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of the law, which is divine. Far from being rivals or enemies, religion and law are twin sisters, friends, and mutual assistants. Indeed, these two sciences run into each other. They assist one another. They cannot exist without each other. There are hundreds of other statements from names more common: Washington, Jefferson, Franklin, Paine, Thomas Paine. But these will suffice. It will give you an idea. They all reinforce the same idea. The Word of God was the very foundation of our form of jurisprudence, of our republic. All men are created equal was neither a description of form nor function. Sorry, look around you. There are different forms out here. There are also different functions. None of us is equal in function. Some of us will do some things better. Others will do other things better. There's no equality of either form or function. The equality that was being spoken of was an equality under the law, because every human being was equal in this respect. They had a neshama, a soul, the breath of God that was breathed into them. It's found in the book of Numbers. It was taken directly out of the Bible. Every man over 20 was to pay half a shekel tax to the temple for the atonement of their soul. which is why the author of Hebrews writes, almost everything is atoned for by blood. Almost. There is this thing that is not atoned for by blood. It's atoned for by a half shekel of silver. What was going on in the book of Numbers? 20 and older was when you were able to go into the army. And even when there was the divine command to go to war, you were still going to have to kill. And when you kill, you're diminished. And there needed to be an atonement for your soul. And so there was this half shekel tax. And interestingly enough, the word of God speaks to the equality. The rich shall not pay more. The poor will not pay less. In other words, your worth does not increase because you have acquired more stuff. And it doesn't decrease because you have less stuff. You're worth a half shekel. God set the price. Equality under the law, because every soul is worth the same. Taken, it's extracted from the word of God. The judge will not show favoritism, but be fair in his judgment. He will not be predisposed. There are many times I've been asked to sit between two people, and I've had to excuse myself because I have been prejudicial. I have favored one person over the other. And so I have removed myself from the position of judge because I can't judge fairly. I recognize that and remove myself. There was to be one law for both the native and the sojourner, the traveler, because that traveler's soul was also worth, guess what? Go ahead, take guess, half shekel. And so when you were in the land, there was one law in the land, both for the traveler and the native. Equality under the law. It was there in commerce. Fair measures. The imagery is taken from the way they would sell wheat and other grains. You'd put a certain weight on one side of the scale, and then you would pour wheat in until the scale balanced. And the scriptures say it is not proper to change the size of those weights because you either like or dislike someone. The same weight for the people you like and the people you don't. Equality in law, in commerce, not in form or function. The Lord has been merciful to us. He has slowed this steady descent into the abyss. I have hope at this point. Whether that hope is realized or not is irrelevant. If it was realized, I wouldn't call it hope. You don't hope for things that you have. You hope for things that you don't have. It's called faith. It's the evidence of that which is not seen. If you see it, you don't need any faith. We have been given another chance to be the people of prayer we were created to be, that the light that has been entrusted to each of us would shine forth brightly in the midst of darkness. We've been called to be a people who would reveal God in our lives rather than those who would cause people to become deists, to believe in God in spite of us rather than because of us. So be bold in your proclamation of your God, neither antagonistic nor sheepish, but steadfast in your faith. Speak the truth of his existence, but speak it in love. Desire that all men might hear the truth, and in hearing the truth, they might believe the truth, and in believing the truth, they might be saved by the truth. In this country, we share. There are many things that bind us. Unfortunately, right now, There are many things that separate us, but there is one thing that binds us together as a nation. It's a glorious heritage. It truly is. It's a national treasure. And its essence can be found in a single word: freedom. Freedom. It's an amazing word. There are no other words like it. There are no other concepts like it. This nation was conceived to be a place where all men could bask in the light of truth and freedom, that they would not be persecuted and destroyed because of the form of their worship, that they were free to worship or not to. And the form would also: how do you wish to worship your God? Worship him that way. There's no other country. That's why this place was called the Great Experiment. There's no other place ever where that word rang so loudly and so true. Freedom. The freedom that was sought by those who first came here was not a freedom to do anything they wished. It was a freedom to worship their God. Do not hold that freedom cheap. Do not discard it as if it was some sort of bauble of little or no worth. For when the truth of God is abandoned and lost, there is left only the tyranny of man. And you don't want that. Our Russian brothers and sisters have seen that. We have people from South America and from Africa who have seen that. My people have seen that. It's not something we want. Pray for our leaders, that they will hear the voice of God and respond, "Hineni." I have no idea who our president is. We don't run in the same circles. But he has spoken words, and they are words that resonate in my soul. It is a vision that I hope he is able to bring about, because it is a vision that I agree with. I usually oppose the things I don't like and agree with the things I do. It's just the thing I got. You got it too. Next Friday, we'll be having a prayer service. The Friday night service will be abandoned for a time of prayer. We did this before the election, and we will be doing it on the first Friday of every month. Next week is the first Friday of the month. And we will continue to do this, because the battle we fight is not just merely in the physical. It is in the spiritual, too. And the reason the battle is both in the physical and the spiritual is because we are both physical and spiritual creatures. I exist suspended between heaven and earth. In one ear, I hear the angels. I hear them sing. I hear the music of heaven. In the other ear, I hear the tumult of man and the anger. And I don't hear music in that ear. You too. So we pray and we fight, because that's what we were called to do. Strive to enter into the peace. Strive to enter into faith. Chazak chazak v'nitchazek Be strong and be strengthened. The war rages, jump in the fray. Pick up your weapon, regardless of that weapon is what it is. We are not all the same. The most blessed prayer warriors in this congregation are of a female persuasion. And their assault upon heaven, they bombard heaven with their prayers, while others stand guard at that door and make sure no harm comes. We're not all the same in form and function, but we all operate as a body. Find what your calling is. It's already way past time, and then enter it in power and in strength, that the anointing of God would be seen upon you, and that the light you emit would draw. Father, in Yeshua's precious name, I thank you. I thank you for this nation that was founded upon your word and upon a faith in you. And I also thank you that in our day, we have seen the reestablishment of the land of our fathers, Israel. And I pray right now, Lord God, as Israel is ablaze, set afire by an insanity and a hatred and infirmity, Lord God. It has been a while. Send your rain. Cease the wind and send your rain. A deep, soaking rain, Lord God. That the fires would be extinguished, that the grass would once again grow. Even as those flames begin to lick at the suburbs of Jerusalem, Lord God, send your rain. B'Shem Yeshua, Amen.